We're not going to release it yet, especially on a beautiful day like today. I'm going to hold on to it. But be sure and get your next quarter booklet, and it promises to be a good series of lessons as well. Effective, fruitful Christians. Thank the Lord. That's possible because of our God being so productive, so powerful, and so creative. And I know that there are people who ponder, where did we come from? Why are we here? And if God created everything, who created God? And they burn their brains, almost literally, on those concepts. When in reality, we're here. Let's enjoy what God has for us. And let's find even more that he has provided. And in that manner, become even more fruitful. 2 Peter chapter 1 is the passage that makes up the lesson text and as well as the focus verse. And it gives the idea of abundance. Abundance and fruitful. If these things be in you, the seven characteristics that the Holy Ghost says to add to your faith. So eight characteristics, faith, and then all of those aspects that are there. If these things be in you and abound, and that abundance is what's possible through the Lord, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the unfruitfulness is what the Lord wants to eliminate from our lives, and barrenness, and instead a powerful presence of his glory and the qualities that he wants to add. And the focus brings out mature Christians can develop or add the qualities of virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I like the way 1 Corinthians 12 lists nine gifts of the Spirit. Galatians 5 lists nine fruit of the Spirit. And now here, Peter is talking about seven qualities that will enhance your position and your place in God. There's no lack. There's no lack in what God wants to give you. You can thrive. Not only survive, but you can thrive in the blessings that the Lord has provided. And in thinking about that, Psalm 1 and 3 came to my mind about how the godly are a tree planted by the rivers of water, and his leaf is not going to wither, and in his season there's going to be fruit, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's God's design. That's God's plan. That's what he wants to bring forth in our lives. And thank God there is that aspect of the power of the Lord. And God is a God of subtraction. He's a God of addition. He's a God of multiplication and a God of division. And we've got to make sure we're operating in the right mathematical field there. And in this instance, it's add to your faith. And not only that, but verse 2 of the lesson text, he says, multiply. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and of our Jesus our Lord. And that multiplication and addition is the abundance that the Lord wants to have in our lives. And then the subtraction is partly our responsibility to get rid of things that are not pleasing to the Lord, to eliminate aspects of our lives that are going to be detrimental to your spiritual well-being. Subtract those things, and then divide the forces of the devil and conquer. Divide and conquer would fit in. Paul used that. I read in Acts here just recently where he realized there's Sadducees and Pharisees here, in the group that he was talking to. And he had been arrested actually, by the centurion, and he asked the centurion for an opportunity to speak, and he got up and began his defense before them, and he realized, I can use this to my advantage. And he did. He said, I believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees don't. And immediately there was dissension. And there was division. Paul knew to use that for his advantage. And thank God we likewise can move into the realm of victory that the Lord would provide for us so that we can be strengthened in the Lord. Remember Jesus on his way into the city? He saw a fig tree. It was green. It looked promising. But when he got to it, there were no figs. What was Jesus' action? What did he do? Cursed it. And the next day, they're on their way back out of the city, and the disciples exclaim, Lord, look, the tree you cursed, it's dead. They were shocked that it wasn't just a proclamation of idle words. It wasn't just a, oh, rats, I was sure hoping for a snack of figs, but there aren't any here, so, you know, cursed be this tree. What the Lord says has got to be taken at face value and not just excused because it's a figure of speech or because it is something that's said in that particular era and so on. No, understand, the Lord's word is powerful. Secondly, recognize that he does seek for productivity. He does desire fruit. And so he told about the landowner who for 3 years had a fig tree in his vineyard, and the man that was taking care of it pleaded with the owner, no, don't cut it down. No, don't destroy it. Let me work with it. Let me cultivate it. And if after a year there isn't anything further, then yes, we'll get rid of it because it's just taking up space. It needs to be fruitful. And if it isn't, we'll cut it down. And then sure enough, it was productive. That cultivation and that fruitfulness is so important to be able to hold on to what God desires in our lives and to bring it to pass because the Lord considers that aspect precious. It's interesting that Peter in his two letters uses that word precious several times. In this passage, he says those of like precious faith. And then he went on, there are given to us good and precious promises. And in one portion, he wrote about the precious blood of Christ. You weren't redeemed with silver and gold. It wasn't a price that was paid in a monetary sense. It was the precious blood of Christ that redeemed you. Praise God. And all of those things indeed need to be considered precious to us. And we hold on to what is precious. We don't treat it disdainfully. We don't treat it carelessly and act like, it doesn't matter. No, those blessings of preciousness that the Lord has provided is something that we desire to hold on to and know that his power is real. You know, sometimes when something is given, and unless you're acquainted with the process of making that particular item. Like my brother and his wife do a tremendous job of smoking fish and then canning it. And I'm blessed to get a few of those jars, and they're a great treat. You open them up, and oh man, the taste is wonderful. But unless you know the process involved, the time and the effort that goes into it, you're not going to consider it of as great a value. Oh, great taste and wonderful snack and all like that. But if you don't understand the cost associated, it won't quite be as precious to you. That's why I think it's important for us to look at what Peter is saying and other writers who use the word precious or words similar to it, and to look at what is involved in the price. And it's a gift of God. And the Bible tells us it's by grace are you saved through faith, the gift of God, not of yourself. And then Romans 6 and 23 lets us know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember the price that was paid for that gift. Amen. And then consider it precious. And not just something you can, oh, take it or leave it. Oh, it's not that important. It doesn't do that much for me. So I'm not going to guard it and treasure it and consider it precious. That's what the devil would like for us to do concerning our salvation. But we understand the price that is paid and the necessity then of considering it a treasure and precious in our walk with God. Partaker of the divine nature is what Peter said. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? A partaker of the divine nature? When in our humanity, we're prone to doubt and selfishness and a non-commitment. Being a partaker of the divine nature is what is held out to us as the promise of God and what we can receive as the Lord holds those opportunities out to us and we can be strengthened by the power of the Lord. The Spirit's empowerment is what we are able to tie into with the power of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I'm concerned when people receive the Holy Ghost and treat it as though it's a fun carnival ride. And it's a thrill, it's a chill. So what? And I can understand, Brother Mike, then why in Bible school there were some who felt like the instantaneous receiving of the Holy Ghost wasn't necessarily a good thing. You had to cry and pray and seek and increase the value a little bit. You understand what I'm saying as far as recognizing how much value there is there, how powerful it is, how awesome the presence of God in our lives can be, and to grow in that relationship with the Lord and not treat it as though, that was nice, that was fun, what else can we do? And turn completely away from what God is trying to show us in the empowerment of His Spirit, because that empowerment is what can help us to subdue our own temperament, which can take us away from the things of God, can help us control our human frailties and stop getting in trouble by dumb choices, and can bring divine strength as we receive it over and over and have a renewal of the power of God in our lives and take another step up the ladder, so to speak, and then another step and another step. Because increased levels, I believe, is what God desires us to have in our maturity and our desire to know the power of God. So add to your faith. And he's giving both a promise and a responsibility, a privilege of being able to step into this realm. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and the list continues on. We'll take a moment here to look at each one because of the power that is available in the redemptive relationship. Amen. Brother Mike?
That's what really makes it so powerful to me, is the fact that it's Peter writing this. Think about the story of Peter, that we know, and then the growth that he came to, and this knowledge and wisdom he had, just makes it so much more powerful.
And I think there's a great deal of validity to that, because Peter is writing from a perspective of knowing what it is like to fall on your face, knowing what it's like to not be able to stand and proclaim faith in the Lord. He denied the Lord 3 times, and then the rooster began to crow, and he remembered what Jesus said, and he went out and wept bitterly, just a broken heart for him not being able to stand on the promise that he made to the Lord. And so he knows the importance of adding to your faith. And he's been through that maturing process. He's been powerfully used of the Lord. You know, and at the same time that we say, oh, Peter, he disqualified himself. He denied the Lord 3 times. Well, remember, just over 7 weeks later, he's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And God's forgiveness, God's restoration, amen, God's redemption. It's incredible. So, with that background in mind, being able to look at what Peter is saying is very helpful, I think, in understanding. He's not just spouting off some ethereal cosmic possibility here as far as your spiritual walk. He's recognizing these have value, and they will bless you and assist you and minister to you as you add to your faith. Okay, virtue. Virtue is moral goodness. It's modesty. It's purity. It's a cleanliness on the inside, and that kind of power is the direction that God wants us to have, the power to choose a moral path. And again, you know, we look at our society and think, oh my goodness, how can it get any worse? How can the Lord ignore what's going on? And we know that pervasiveness of sin is because of electronics and the way it's used to the most part, pornography and all of the godless type things that are presented, and the ridicule of what is right and upstanding and Christian, and so on. That's pretty much everywhere. You got to remember, in Peter's day, in Paul's day, they didn't have the rights of a Christian that we have today. They didn't have the pervasiveness of a Christian society. The Roman Empire was godless. And the Greek philosophies were, they had their gods, but Rome did as well, but they were capricious, they were selfish, they were powerless too, they were just make-believe. And so here's Peter and Paul and the others trying to step forward and say, Jesus is alive. He was crucified. He was in the grave for 3 days, but he's alive. And people would look at them pretty askance and questioning, and in today's language, really? And it wasn't widely accepted. We could go to downtown Soldotna and stand on the street corner and proclaim Jesus is alive, and he's conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. He's coming soon. And might be a few people who laugh and mock and so on, but most people would not. Most people would say, glad you're doing it, and be supportive and so on. Couldn't do that in Peter's day. Well, if you did, you'd get in quick trouble. Not by necessarily the authorities, but by the opposition of society. So when they are writing these things, they're proclaiming the force of God, the power of God, against a tide, against a groundswell of opposition. And so when he says virtue, that was pretty absent, pretty well absent in the Roman Empire. And archaeology and history and so on bears that out. I don't think they knew what virtue was. And our society is quickly becoming to that degree of immorality. And so for Peter to proclaim virtue was definitely going against the current of culture. And then he says knowledge. Now, knowledge was the Greeks' pursuit. They were constantly desiring knowledge, and they were largely the ones responsible for the scriptures becoming more commonplace. Alexander the Great, Alexandria in Egypt, and the Septuagint that he sponsored, that he paid for to have the Greek scholars translate Old Testament scriptures into Greek so that they'd be more widely available and so on. He did that. And so this aspect of knowledge, however, is applied in a spiritual realm, both experiential knowledge and in knowledge attained from your understanding and from your reading and so on. But it goes beyond just knowing 2 + 2 = 4 and knowing language, knowing literature and so on. There's a moral wisdom that is going to be applied. And that's what Peter is getting at here, a moral wisdom and helping you make choices in right living. I remembered Paul saying, know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You know, he's giving a command. I want you to know the love of Christ, but it's beyond knowing, but I want you to know it. Almost sounds like he's offering an impossibility. What he's saying is there's more that the Lord wants you to experience. There's more that the Lord wants you to know. There's more that you can receive. And we sometimes, in our however long you've lived for the Lord, and however immersed you have been in the study of the Word and the experience of the Spirit of God, we sometimes wonder, how can there be more? But there always is. And Paul talks about the depth and the height and the breadth and so on of the love of Christ. And he said, that's what I want you to know. So that knowledge is more than just worldly knowledge, if I can put it that way. And it's a spiritual knowledge, a wisdom for a moral application to your life. And then temperance. Temperance was something that would be seen in the Olympic athletes, and Paul makes reference to that, and he's striving for the mastery, and he said, I'm going to fight, not beating the air, not shadow boxing. I've got an opponent, and I've got a target, and I'm going to fight lest that after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. He was determined, I'm not going to make that mistake. And temperance then was that self-control of holding on to what you know to be right in the Word of God, and then refusing to step away from it into a life that is out of control. And that's where the influences of the world want to take you. Alcohol and drugs, porn, all of that stuff is designed to move you out of control when there needs to be self-control. And you can see where these items, virtue, knowledge, temperance, were countercultural. He's proclaiming something here that is going to set you against the culture you're in. And certainly it does so today as well. And that's why the fourth one is needed, patience. Patience to be able to hold on to your desires, to hold on to your goals, to hold on to what is precious, and be patient about it. Jesus said, and here's what I want you to respond to. I want you to think about why he said it and think about how it's fulfilled. Jesus said, "In your patience possess ye your souls." What did he mean? In your patience, possess ye your souls. Sister Phoebe? Okay, the opposite of patience, impatience, wrong choices, impulsive actions, trouble. And we're not going to be in the right path. Is that basically what you were getting at? Okay. The opposite of patience, impatience, and the trouble that brings. What else, Mr. Glover? Okay. And Job, I suppose, being a primary example there of endurance. You have to endure to read the book of Job. There are some books you're reading through the Bible in a year, you can hardly wait to get out of. And sometimes Job is one of those. You think, oh my goodness, all of this trouble, all of this back and forth, all of this, the so-called comforters and so on. He endured. And that patience was ascribed to him like no other. And he's the prime example of that patience. But in doing so, we know, he proclaimed, first of all, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He worshiped in the face of loss that would have been devastating to anybody who didn't have their anchor in the Lord. Losing all of his empire as far as finances, losing his children. Oh, my goodness, what a horrible sense of loss he endured. But he stayed with it. And then he, in the middle of the book, thereabouts, close to it, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And that patience kept him on the right path. Okay, anything else you want to comment on here? Sister Glover?
Also, when you're having patience, you're not trying to fix things yourself. You're waiting on the Lord.
Okay. All right. That waiting on the Lord, we know to have great results, but again, extremely hard. And that necessity then is what we want to hold on to. Brother Mike?
Well, I just looked it up. So James 1:3, what you talked about, knowing that the trying of your faith was patient.
Okay.
And then in Hebrews 12:1 also, when we were talking about endurance, let us lay aside the weight of the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience, grace, and set our Lord.
Run with patience. A marathon is not a 100-yard dash. I'll never know. Praise God. Either one. But I'm going to keep going with God. Okay, that's what we're going to hold on to. Amen. Sister Bartlett. Okay. A peace, knowing that God's not going to forsake you, and a comfort, an assurance, in whose hands you're in, and who's got the situation in his hands, and he's going to work it out for his glory. And you're committed to that. And that goes along with all the waiting and the running with patience and so on. Okay, very good, Brother Steve. Okay, in conflict, in that would really disturb your patience, wouldn't it? When there needs to be paybacks here, you know, somebody's going to pay, and so on. Recognizing I've got to step back and let the Lord.
Where it doesn't disrupt your soul.
Right. And that's what the Lord is identifying here, is what is at stake. It's your soul, not your ego, not your feelings, not your sense of right and wrong, not your balance and justice and so on. It's your soul. Don't lose your soul over something that, you know, the Lord can take care of if you let him. But oh my, a great deal of patience, isn't there, Sister Esther? Okay. So we recognize there's value in every aspect that's been identified here as to why Jesus would say, in your patience possess ye your souls. Because ultimately, we want to make it. And we want to step into that heavenly realm. And when we do make it, how wonderful it's going to be to release all of those concerns, all of those hurts, all of those situations that we struggled with. And the struggle is over. Praise God. And we're in his presence forever. And how awesome that's going to be. Amen. Yeah.
Died and grew. That patience that James talked about in James 5.
Right.
Farmers patiently waiting.
And we wait for the coming of the Lord. Wait patiently. He's coming. And the husbandman hath patience. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And the Lord likewise. And we know Peter wrote it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Peter knew about repentance, and he's inviting everybody else to come to that point. That's why the Lord hasn't come at this point of time. We long for him to come. We desire for him to come. We recognize it can't go on much longer. All the sin and evil and wickedness in the world, but yet he's wanting us to reach out for one more. None should perish. And repentance is the message that we hold forth. And that that aspect is important. Brother Steve. All right, good. Godliness. What else here? Brotherly kindness. Charity. A godliness that doesn't lift you to an attitude of superiority. I get a kick out of that phrase in Isaiah, "Stand apart from me, for I am holier than thou." That's actually in the scripture. Sometimes we hear it said in a mocking way in our living and literature and so on, holier than thou attitude. It's actually in Isaiah. But that's not the godliness that Peter is talking about. The godliness that Peter is talking about is a separation to the Lord, of course, but a reaching out as well to others. That's why he was willing to go to Samaria when Philip reported such tremendous results, but yet they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. That's why he was willing to go to Cornelius' house, a centurion, a Roman, and the hated, the despised, not going to give them a time of day. But he was willing to go because he recognized how important it is to reach out. And so his godliness didn't hold him back. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And thank God that that gap gets closed. And we draw closer and closer to the Lord. And we're drawing closer to his holiness. That's why Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his reaction was not one of joy. It was not one of how awesome God is and so on. It was more of, woe is me. I'm not worthy to see this. I'm not worthy to be in his presence. And the Lord took care of that. Praise God. An angel with the tongs took a coal from off the altar and touched him. The touch of God brings about godliness. Brotherly kindness. You can't say you love God and but then hate your brother. That doesn't fit. Love one another, that love is important. Remember, there are three Greek words for love: eros, in which we get erotic love, and in a marriage relationship, and then philo, which is the friendship. And then what's the third one? Agape. And that's the sacrificial love. That's the way the Lord loved. And that's the way he admonishes husbands to love their wives. Like the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. That self-sacrificing love that is so important. Romans 5 and 5, hope maketh not ashamed. And which is a continuation of a process that Paul talks about. Because the love, this is that agape love, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's that gift of God and his love bringing about the change that he wants to put within us. Praise God. I'm thankful there's this pattern of progressive gain, a progression in the Lord. And then obviously we arrive at love, that love is self-sacrificing. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's not legalism. That's a reflection on the mercies of God. Paul's saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And what he's trying to do is to get our attention on the price that was paid, the mercies that he displayed, the compassion that he gave. Our response then is not looked at as legalism. Oh my goodness. It's looked at as love, a response to love. Here I am, Lord. And we love him with that agape love. Brother Mike?
Pastor Glover, that charity used in 2 Peter 1:8 is agape.
Okay. That would be an interesting study, wouldn't it? Well, it would be quite a lengthy study to be able to identify the use of love as we see it. And that's the point that Peter, that the Lord was trying to make with Peter in the end of the book of John. You love me? You know I love you. The word play there. And the Lord asking him three times, as though to expunge the three denials.
Yeah.
I don't know if that was what the Lord was doing, but I think the important question is, how much do you love him? Enough to change your life? Enough to add to your faith? Enough to keep going in patience? Our love for the Lord. All of those aspects so important. And again, the abundance. The Lord gave to the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Again, an abundance. The fivefold ministry. And sometimes we'd like to give somebody the fivefold ministry. But again, the completion, the completeness that God desires us to live in. Not running around here trying to find completion in money, in material things, in relationships, and so on. Understanding you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. No wonder we can be complete in him. He's it. He's above everything. He's God. And that maturity then is likewise a point that we receive. Praise God. So, we pursue God, we pursue spiritual growth, and we pursue a state of maturity, and that's the Christian life. Thank the Lord. Not boring, is it? Challenging, powerful, with results and with fruit. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Amen. All right, as we close here and go into prayer, continually pray for the Wades.